Praise you, O Lord. We bless thy holy name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace tonight, that we could gather here once again, Father, and to keep your ordinances, Lord. Lord, as we have done, wash one another's feet, O Lord, and now we approached thy table. But before we do, Lord, we would like to look into your word. And we ask for your presence, Lord, that you be here tonight to open our hearts, O Lord, to the hearing of thy precious word of life. Let it not be your servant that speaketh, O Lord, but that thy spirit, O Lord, speaks to everyone. That out from the sacred pages of your written word, that your spirit, O Lord, will unfold, Father, the importance, O Father, of how do we live this life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Father, your hearts tonight, Lord, be also right with you as we come to the hearing of thy word. May your word, Father, pierce into our hearts, into our soul, into the joint, even to the marrows, O Lord. Looking into deep into the very soul and spirit of our inner being, that we will be judged by thy word, to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether we be truly, O Lord, a child of the living God as we stand individually before you tonight. Father, right now, Lord, we invite your presence into the midst of us and come break the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go straight to the word of the living God tonight. We want to continue what we learned about last week. And it's so wonderful that for the whole of the last few weeks that we have been on the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, and we have touched on his betrayal and how that he was with the disciple at the Passover table, and then how that he left with the disciple to go over to Mount Olivet and went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. We have studied how that he was then seized and taken. Well, we left off last week, now we continue. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 18. Tonight, our main topic will be the denial. And even as we look into the scripture here, in this next few passages of scripture, I want you to remember, we all can read in the Bible about the denial of Peter. But let us not forget, we are also, in this hour that we live, we are all faced with a question. What would we do if Jesus called a Christ at a particular moment when we are faced with a question, just like Peter was faced with a question? We can say now, we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. I believe Him as my Savior and my Lord and my God. But when testing time comes, when you make the mistake, what would you say? Would you deny the Lord? It is easy, as the song we always sing. When we're down, we're up the mountain, everything is fine. Our faith is there. But when we are down in the valley, that is when we are tested. And that's when testing comes, it shows what's deep in your heart. You may fool men, but you cannot fool God. Amen? So remember this. Tonight, even as before you approach the communion, it is a serious night. Because this is the very night when Jesus Christ, after having instituted the communion, went over to Gethsemane, was arrested, and then the rest of the event rose. And we see how the whole thing was played out in the life of one great apostle, a great disciple of Christ then, what he said, and how he would affect the rest of his, affect him for the rest of his life. John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officer of the Jew took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jew, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now here we finished last week, of course, with verse 12, and Jesus having been seized by the captain and officers of the Jew, the Roman soldiers, the guards of the temple, that is the Levite, alright, and this great multitude of them, they came to seize Jesus with sword and staff, as if they were come to arrest a hardcore criminal or something. Alright, they bound him by force, and they took him away to Annas first. Now, who is Annas? Now, the Bible says that he was the high priest that same year. Now, there is no such thing as two priests holding, two persons holding the high priest post at one time. Now, Annas here, the Bible here says, was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. Now, we have that Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. It means to say he must be elderly, obviously, right? And he was a high priest in the same year, that is to say that he had been serving the post of high priest for some time, and that when he left the post on that particular year, the son-in-law took over. So he may have left in the middle of that particular year, and his son then took over. Do you understand? It's not that he was the high priest together with Caiaphas in the same time, or at the same time. So you need to understand, so people can get very confused. Alright, and of course the band led Jesus Christ to Annas was because he was, of course, been a high priest for quite some time before his son-in-law took over. So of course they like to respect him, and they brought Christ, Jesus, to be judged by him. Alright, and then we read over then in the verse 14, that this was Caiaphas, was he who gave counsel to the Jew, that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember, in chapter 11, verse 50 of the same book of Gospel of John, Caiaphas said that. In fact, he did not know what he was saying. He was actually under an unction, but the Holy Spirit said it. So it was a prophecy that one man should die for the whole nation. You know, so that the Jew will not suffer, that the religion of the Jew will not suffer, according to these Pharisees, who want to keep themselves, of course, in their high position, so that they could have a very comfortable life and get what they wanted. Okay? Now, verse 15 over, when we read this verse 15 over, we are going to read it like in the meanwhile. Okay? Things that were happening all here now is all very close in. The event happened very close together. So as Jesus was led to Annas, and there he was judged by Annas before he was transferred to Caiaphas. Now Peter followed, and you know, Peter, as you all know, he was the strong, boastful disciple of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to know what was going on. He was not the only disciple they were following. There were one or two others. Most of them were scattered, actually. But Peter was the one who followed. And he says in here, and some of Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Did you read that? And some of Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And when Peter stood at the door without, they went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciple? He said, I am not. And the disciple and the servant and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, Peter went along with the soldiers the servants of the high priest and those of the temple. And when they came to this courtyard of Caiaphas, now this event happened now in Caiaphas' home. Caiaphas is what we call his dwelling place, no longer in Annas. So as he was there, there was the other disciple. Who was that other disciple? Now, people assume that maybe it was Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee, and so he was known to the high priest. Or maybe it was Joseph of Arimathea. Or maybe one of the disciples who was not among the 12. You know? And who they think were the one that have, you know, they kept secretly, being a secret believer, so to speak. And you know, Nicodemus, he was a secret believer. You know that, don't you?
Yes.
So was Joseph of Arimathea. So they believed that he was that aunt, that when the Bible mentioned that other disciple, they thought, they think and they believe. Theologians have always believed that. But again, I dispute with that. That other disciple was none other than who? Anybody knows? It was none other than the writer of the Bible, of this gospel. It was John. Tells that John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, about a young man who ran away, they don't want to honestly say, I'm the one who was there, you know, that sort of thing. You understand that? So now all disciples could only be John. So now when they were following the soldiers and the servants of the high priest, and so when they came over to Caiaphas' dwelling place, of course there were the gates, you know, and you have the courts and higher level, you know, these are very important people. So they have dwelling place or their mansion, we call it sometimes in the Bible, we call it palace, which is not a right place to, I mean, not the right way, to translate the word, because when you think about a palace, you think about a palace of a king. Okay, but it is a beautiful a dwelling place. Alright, so you have to go through, you have to go to the courtyard. And the courtyard is always lower than a higher area where important people will be sitting down or judged. So you could look down on the courtyard. And so the soldier came into the courtyard. Now there was this snap damsel. Now people who, in those days, you don't have women keeping the gate. There's no gatekeeper, there is a woman. But the very fact when the Bible mentioned this, it would help to seem that the keeper of the courtyard must have been among those that went out with all those multitude, the band of soldiers to arrest, you know, Jesus Christ. So left the gate to the daughter. The word damsel always means somebody young. So must be the levitator or daughter or one of the person in the household. And of course, when John went through, now it is believed that could be, we were saying that the Bible said that this disciple was known to the high priest, right? How was it so? Are we saying that John, the beloved, he was a fisherman? Right? And could be that the high priest, being an important person in that area, would have perhaps ordered fish or vegetables or whatever, and it would be delivered to him. So somehow John, therefore, was known to the high priest. Now whether the high priest really recognized John as being one of the 12, we do not know. Obviously, but John was known to the high priest. So when John went right into the door, and Peter was a little distant off, he welcomed Peter to come. So Peter joined and came right in along with everybody. But the thing now right now is, when we read the scripture, there's nothing much mentioned about where was John. But we see one thing here, the Bible said here, in verse 18, verse 16, the damsel had kept the door unto Peter, and then this damsel recognized him. And he said, well, perhaps he opened his mouth and said something, and the accents of a Galilean, you know, the voice, the language, you know, the accent betray him. And perhaps he knew Peter, because Peter had always been a boastful person. About the 12, he always put himself in the forefront. You understand that? Well, people like Thomas, nobody wanted to take notice of him, because he's kind of quiet. So would be Bartholomew, maybe like that, or even Andrew. You see, but here, this answer said, you were one of them. And Peter immediately denied, said, no, I'm not. Okay, never mind. And what did the big verse say? Verse 18. And the servant and officer stood there to make a fire of coal, for it was cold because, you know, it was a cold time. You know, at night, even though daytime was supposed to be very hot, but at night time you can have a change of temperature. Just like in Beirut, Lebanon. Daytime was kind of warm, night time, oh, it's kind of cold. The temperature tends to get low and cooler in the night. So, now, then when the courtyard sort of fire was lifted up, and all the soldiers and all this, the Levites, you know, the captains of, the guard of the temple, they gathered around this fire, okay, and warmed themselves. Now, Peter, all the serious thing that he would do is to join them. Why? Would he say it's silly? In one sense, perhaps he would say it is true. Why? He wanted to keep himself in a low profile. To be among them so that nobody seemed to recognize them. Now this is probably what some Christians will do. We tend to hide ourselves among them. When we were with, like Peter said, when you roam, do as the Romans do. And when you are in bad company, you tend to also be with them. If you are not careful, that's where you fall into temptation. Mind you, watch what you think about. Well, I mean, watch carefully your life. The Bible says, watch and pray. Because your soul is at stake. Don't say for granted because I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. If your conversion is not genuine, and you don't have the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, something is wrong. Remember, Peter at this particular moment had not yet received the Holy Ghost. Right? Isn't that right? He had heard the preaching of the word for almost 3.5 years. He had not had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He had the word of God dwelling with him. Because Christ was there, always preaching to them, teaching them. So he joined among all these sinners, all these evil men, because these are the group of bad men who were only interested in one thing. To condemn Jesus to death. They were accessory to this, what we say, the crime of bringing Christ to their so-called justice and put him to death. So he mixed among them, you know, and pretend, you know, that he was not one of the disciples. When you do that, as I said, you fall into temptation, because right there in this group of evil, you are in trouble. I remember back then when I was working in the hospital. And you know, well, not general hospital, where everybody is kept busy, nobody has the time to sit together in the coffee or tea room or coffee room during break and talk. Alright? And even though in general hospital everybody is busy, people take turns to go and take your tea break for 10-15 minutes. But in Woodbridge Hospital where I work, after morning you take over duty, you do all the basic thing, serve the medicine and everything, keep the patient clean, and do a little psychological, you know, or psychiatric treatment, and talking to the patient, and whatever you could do. And that's about all. And then you can have a tea time, and you could sit down, even sit in the senior tea room for half an hour or more. And everybody is pretty free, because patients are not, don't need really attention. They will be by themselves, with attendants, you know, out there in the field playing, whatever. So all the staff will go into the tea room, and they'll sit, and you know, that's a bad place. And all these people, they are not Christian. And they will sit down and they will talk, and they will talk about vices, it was about woman, racehorse, gambling. And my present being there, of course, you know, they will say all kinds of things. And they know that I don't like all these things, but I never say one word. You know, but they will make fun of me right there. You see. So I know that they are uncomfortable, so I laugh the presence and always keep to myself outside in the ward or some other place. And of course, you know, I become a target. Now if I want to join them as a Christian, they talk about women, I talk about women. They talk about going to prostitution, and if I join them, I say, then it's okay. Or they never want to go to gamble. In fact, no state, of course, you know what they gamble, they don't have casino. They were talking about, of course, going to Binting. right in those days, Malaysia. Or they will talk about Toto, they will talk about this. If I would sit there and invite Joe and them to be approved, you know, to be that I'm agreed, it's okay. Then what is my stand as a Christian? My faith would be destroyed. And I would have bring what? Disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are in bad company like this that Peter was caught in, he should have left those people, you know what I mean? Go somewhere else. I know it's cool. So where was John? John was not there. He must have gone somewhere else, perhaps on the higher level, to look at what they were doing with Jesus. He was on a higher level. Peter could see where Jesus was. But he told them just hang among this group of people. And you know what he said in verse 19 now? Let us go. Or let us go to the book of Mark first. Wait a minute. Let me just finish the rest of this John and go to all the way to 27. Then we go to Mark. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciple and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple. Whither the Jew always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. You know, this high priest, this religious aristocrat people, self-righteous men, they actually have no fault that they could pin on Jesus Christ. Not even one. So now they are trying to, no, because they were looking for witnesses, not even one came forward at that time. None. So they want to trap Jesus and make Jesus condemn himself. Condemn himself. Do you understand? Make Jesus Christ his own witness that will condemn him. Now, when you are arrested, you need witnesses to testify against you, right? Or for you, for that matter. They could not find one that would testify against him. And there was none there that would testify for him. So they have to make Jesus Christ the very witness against him, his own son. So they ask him of his disciple and of his doctrine. Why bring in the disciple? Why was the disciple involved here? You know, a man can be a disciple of somebody doesn't mean that he's guilty. I mean, if you say that, let's say for example, we have Osama bin Laden. He's a bad guy, right? But there are people in Singapore that believe in him, right? Believe in his teaching or doctrine, whatever he had been spreading all those years past, and some of these disciples still alive. Doesn't make them guilty if they have not done anything. Huh? Believe what a man said doesn't mean that a person is guilty in the eyes of the law. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't it? You see. But when you practice it openly, then maybe you can arrest him. Otherwise, you cannot arrest him. You see. So they ask him of the disciple, want him to bring up of his disciple what he was doing, and of his doctrine. Well, you know what Jesus said? I speak openly out there in the world, freely, to everyone that were here. Not just to the Jew, even the Gentile that comes along, right? Yes. And yet also in the synagogue, I was there. During a time when there was worship, they were worshiping in the synagogue or the temple. And you always someone would stand up, read the scripture and preach. I was there openly in the synagogue and in the temple. Wherever the Jew always resort. And in secret, I have said nothing. What I told my disciple is what I preached to the people. And you know, Jesus Christ asked him, what do you then ask me like this? Ask those people who have heard me, what I have said to them. Behold, they know what I said. They could not find one witness. Now, having said that, here came one of the officers who stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answer down, the high priest." So, wow, you have got to talk to the high priest like that, smack him on his cheek. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, thou witness of the evil, and if well, why smitest thou me?" Now others have sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. Here's kind of tied with the hands behind his back. What do you want to say in front, as some drawing will show? Him tied in front. Whether in front of the bike, whatever, nobody knows, of course, but the thing is this, his hand was tied. There was no defense. He couldn't move with his hand. Stood there, answered a question, and here came a soldier, one of the officers. Perhaps he wanted to gain favor, with the high priest. Went down and slapped Jesus Christ across the cheek. Said, "You dare to talk to the high priest like that?" "Oh yeah, I always think about this thing and this thing." "You dare to talk to the high priest like that?" What the same thing is, that what had Jesus said was wrong? Jesus did not even at this time in judgment, never even speak against the high priest, or even of any of those who were there against their doctrine or against their teaching. Right? He was now just quiet, silent. And let us look at some of the verses of the scripture, Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. And you can recall how the scripture has said, we won't read this quickly. What the Bible actually said many times, that the end is coming to the prophecy of the end of every major prophecy, there is a lot of prophecy tied in. Isaiah 50 verse 6. "I give my back to the smiter and my cheek to them that pluck of the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Micah, verse chapter 5. Micah, chapter 5. Alright, and verse 1. "Now gather thyself in troop, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Let's go to Job 16. Job chapter 16 and verse 10. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have spit on me upon the cheeks reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me." Wow! It is not just that the officer just go down there. You know what I mean? Just slap him with the cheek lightly. No, he used a rod, practically. That's the reason why you can see the bruising of Christ across his forehead, across his face, his arm, even the leg, the back. Think about it. And now we know that the Bible said, well, when somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. What does it mean? It doesn't mean don't retaliate. Don't act foolishly. That's when someone slaps you on the cheek and he tells you, "Hey, you're a Christian, right? You're supposed to turn the other cheek." Okay, turn the other cheek. Now shoot. Hit. You ever do that? When you do that, you show that you have anger inside you. You're angry with the person who smacked you on the left cheek. And you will now turn your right cheek. "Now slap me. That shows you're angry. It doesn't mean that you're fulfilling scripture. You show you are stupid and foolish. The Bible says when someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek, means that you don't retaliate. And Christ remains silent. You understand that? I want you to know, sometimes when we We try to act like we are religious, we are right, we are spiritual. And yet by our action, it shows that inside us there are a lot of anger, a lot of frustration. Because why? You just want to show yourself that you be somebody. You want to show yourself you are right or something. Or that you are righteous. Righteousness is not something that you show because you try to fulfill the scripture by your action like that. In meekness, you fulfill the scripture the way you live as a Christian. You understand? We have come a long way. And this is the year 2011, closing up to 2012. And we are 1 year closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we need to be very watchful about the world the way we live in. It's very, very unforgiving. Huh? Isn't it? Sure. Okay. Let's continue. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of the disciples? He denied and said, I'm not. Now that he was with the people there, that's why we said he fell into temptation. You should get away from them, you know what I mean? You try to mix with the sinner as if that you know not Jesus Christ. When you, brother, sister, you know, when you are in a situation and you know that you are a Christian, we know, I know you are a Christian, I mean you are here, I know every one of you. Now let me say that, for example, if one day I saw you coming out, I happened to go to the Marina Bay Sand, and I happened to walk past to the casino on the outside, and I saw you coming out with a group of friends. And you look at me, and of course you would be shocked. Right? And I ask you, brother or sister, why are you, what are you doing inside casino? What would you say? In front of my friend, I ask you the question, what would you say? Huh? What would you say? Oh, I just come and look-see. You pay $100, is it $100? To go look-see? You gotta be kidding me. Well, you never seen a casino before? Go to the internet, Google casino. They will show you what's going on in the casino. You don't have to go look-see. That's what people will lie their way off. The temptation is great in the world. Huh? How many of you are tempted when you walk past a total booth? Big street. I mean, they're everywhere in the corner, in every exit, right? Oh yeah. See, nobody looking. Go, maybe buy a few dollars or something like that. Click. Oh, yeah. We're watchful, brother. You see, well, that is what temptation comes in. We are not supposed to be covetous. Covetous, huh? Right? There are three things you gotta be careful of. What is covetousness? You covet what? Money? Women? Popularity? That's fame? These are the three things the Bible said that we gotta be very watchful. This world is not built around these things, right? It's not built around money, woman, or the sex, or popularity, or whatever it is. Be content with what you have. And here in Singapore, we have more than what we need. Even our basic things, we have everything we need. Try to go to Africa, someplace like Reverend John Mark lives in Uganda. You travel for how many hours just to get from one place to another? Walking! Obviously, for a guy, they are very, now lifestyle simple here, it's very complicated. Of course, we know it's complicated, but when it's complicated, why do we make ourselves more complicated? Don't you think so? It's a rat race. Don't, relax. Keep yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole world will be different to you. Look it from God's perspective. Don't look it from your eyes, what you want. Your life is just a passing thing. A vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Right? So, Peter said, I don't know. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see you in the garden with him? You remember Marcus? That he was kind of one of the soldiers, and he was a kinsman. He might have been gone, he must have gone with Marcus there and saw Peter. I mean, it was night, of course, but they were holding firebrand. Remember? Huh? Firebrand. They were holding all these torches, this fire, what do you call that? The fire. Firebrand, anyway. So, a lot of flickering, and they probably felt, in the darkness. Yet they still could recognize Peter. And what did Peter say? He denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Three times already. The first time, he denied, and the cock crowed once. Okay? Then, second time, then the third time, the cock crowed twice. Now let's go over to the book of Mark 13. And we'll read here what it says in Mark 13. Mark 13 and 35. Alright. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. Mark 13. I'm reading in the wrong place. And 35. Now, watch you therefore, for you know not how, when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Now, interesting as it may seem, we all have a tendency to believe that when he said the cock crow, we are thinking about cock crow. We are thinking about the rooster. Okay? And nobody seems to think any otherwise. Okay? Now, do you know that the cock crow, anyhow, anytime they want to, someone, yeah? Right? You all know, in the middle of the night at 2, 3 a.m. or whatever, and even 9 o'clock, what, you don't know the time? So what do you mean by this cock crow? Actually, when you look in the Bible, here is what Jesus said. Watch carefully. When the master, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes. And even, that's evening time, 6 p.m. And midnight, 12 midnight. And at the crowing, 3 a.m. Or in the morning, 6 a.m. So now, when you use the word cock crowing, now we understand that these are actually four watches. Okay, that they count time differently. 6 p.m., there is a cock crow. 12 midnight, there is a cock crow. 3 a.m., there is a cock crow. And 6 a.m., there is a cock crow. They use the word cock crow. But actually, they always talk about cock crowing at 3 a.m. rather than any other time. You understand? So what is this cock crowing? And yet, in another passage where the Bible said that Jesus said, when before the cock crow twice, you will deny me three times. Right? But actually, when we read all those Gospels together, we realize one thing. That according to some background research, that the temple guard, they actually have the changing of the guard at 3 a.m. in the morning. Okay? At 3 a.m. in the morning, when they change guard, they will always blow a trumpet. But because it was Passover period, there are a lot of people that gather at Jerusalem. Okay? Gather around the temple in Jerusalem, the city. So now, it appears that there were two trumpets being used and blowing in two different directions. So as you say, two cock crowing. So that's what the history in the background says. Now the word cock crowing is the watching time. The watch or time that people change time. You know when we say watch, if you ever know what watches is, that soldiers say, okay, take the first watch, take the second watch, and you know, that sort of thing. You're talking about the time, the changing. So those days, back then, the Talmudists believe, according to what was in history, that at 3 a.m. in the morning, at the changing of the temple guard, that is the Levite took the turn to watch, there will be a trumpet blow. But because it was a festival, Passover, there are so many people, they have to blow the two trumpets. So that's why there's a trumpet or the cock crow twice. Alright, now, if this is so, then it makes some sense. Because the cock can crow anytime. But if not, then okay, it's fine. The core tendency, of course, we are realized also one thing, because fear is the dawning of the day. That's when the clock will grow. You see? Okay? And then the sun comes out at 6 a.m. You understand that? But this is interesting though, just to bring it out to you. Alright, let's go back to Mark 14. Let's go to Mark 14, verse 66. Mark 14, 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there came one of the maid of the high priest. We're just going back and pick up from here. And when he saw Peter warning himself, he looked upon him and said, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what you say." He went out into the porch and the cock crowed. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied again. And a little after that, then stood by, said again to Peter, "Surely thou one of them, for thou art a Galilean." And the speech agreed thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he talked that off, he wept. When Jesus was arrested, it was about midnight. Alright, so when they led him to Ananias and then went to Caiaphas, just after midnight, he denied Christ the first time. And the cock crew. Huh? Then as he went through to get to Caiaphas' place and look around the warming of the fire there, he denied Christ the second time. The cock hasn't crowed and that's it. Then when he denied Christ the third time, then there was a crowing of a cock twice. You understand? Now look at what he says here. Peter was in the wrong crowd. He should not get inside and tie into this temptation. When they said to him, "You're one of them." "No, I'm not." They start swearing and cursing. Start swearing and cursing. Wow. What's wrong with Peter? He said he lost. He lost his what they call his virtue of being temperance. Huh? To show patience. To show calmness. Wow. That's not why, because brother and sister, if we cannot keep our spirit, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. And then when the cock crow, oh. But see what happened, he says in verse 19. Oh, sorry. Go to chapter Luke, last verse we are going to. Luke chapter 22. And we end here with this tonight. Chapter 22, verse 61 to 62. See what the Bible here said. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Behold, the cock crew, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want you to think about this. Perhaps this is just one verse 61. Not much significant. Unless you take the time to think about it. Peter was in a courtyard. Jesus was in a little higher level. You know, usually a courtyard is, the house is built a little higher, right? And in the balcony area that is higher than the courtyard, Jesus was being tried. And the people just could look at the courtyard. People were warming themselves to fire. When Peter denied Christ the third time, and the cock crew, Peter happened to look up at Jesus, and Jesus happened to look at him. Tell me, what kind of a look was that at Peter, what did Jesus give to Peter? Think about it. Was it a look like that? See what I'm telling you? See? Was it something like that? Was it a look that looked at Peter? That condemned him? What kind of look was it? Huh. You know what? Last week, on Tuesday, I was on my way back home. And you know, for the last more than 1 week, we have a lot of rain. Right? So I was there coming home, crossing the pedestrian crossing, waiting for the light to turn the green then. So because it was drizzling and then it was already, you know, kind of dry, I mean the rain had stopped, but you know the road has is wet because there's no pedal here and there. So I was under, you know, this, what we call the building, and I was waiting for it to turn red. Now, on my left, just a little to my left, ahead of me, was a woman. And he was waiting for the light also to turn green then. So when he turned green, now I expect him to walk straight. So I walked straight, and as I walked straight down the step forward, he cut into my car diagonally. And I almost banged into her, and I just stopped. I said, whoops, sorry. And as I moved up, and I heard him, her mumble something, and I turned around and looked, her eyes was like, he's going to kill me. Because when she looked at her feet, you know when you walk in a wet day, there's always little drops of water. And because some drop of water perhaps was kicked up, landed on her pretty feet, he stabbed me. Wow, what do you think I have to say to her? I can't say a thing. Because she might cry molestation. You know what I'm saying? The look could kill. And I walked off. You know, I just wonder, why are people like that? Mind you are a Christian, I'm a Christian. Let us show some patience and kindness and virtue. Don't retaliate so fast. You know. So what a little drop of water harm her or something, I don't understand. You see. And you know, Jesus, when he looked at Peter, try to imagine what was Peter receiving from Christ. Every time you look at, let's say for example, now if I look at you, ordinarily, you can tell by the expression of my eye, right? Just an ordinary look. Why I have to do it? Change my eye, my eyebrow, and you know that's different. Or, you know, all these are body language. You project your spirit. But Jesus looked at Peter. He looked at Peter with a look that tells Peter, Peter, I know you fall, and I'm praying for you. And when you are converted, do strengthen your brethren. That look made Peter recall what Jesus said. And it was a look of compassion. A look of understanding of what he's going through at that time. You know. A look that shows forgiveness. Do you understand that? You see? So, let us remember this. That we as Christians, my children, always come to that place where we always guide our spirit. Don't rebel against the word of the Lord. Now, I have over the years shown a lot of patience, a lot of, you know, what I would say, not quick to judge you or put you up. I only did one once to a sister over the years back then. And she was defiled after I said something, you go around and try to defend her opinion why she do what she do. You know, so I finally told her, if that's the way you want to go, leave your church. Don't come back. She tried to come back, I wouldn't allow her to come back. You see, it's not the breaking of authority. It's the breaking of God's words. You understand? People think, well, you know, in the past there have been many. Have been with us for some years. Enjoy the fellowship, but because of his or her opinion. In one time, you know now, remember how a brother came up and said, those of you who were with me back then, said to you all, said, you all have been left by the nose like a buffalo. You remember that? Yes. The brother said that. And he told me, he said, you are leading your congregation like a buffalo, you know, like you're living like a cowboy, you know, that way we say, that you are putting a hook around the nose and leading them. Why? Because he doesn't agree with me. He, you know, he came back in those days, he came and said, we are not supposed to have, to hold the tradition. I said, what tradition? Oh, you know, on Chinese New Year, you cannot give oranges. You cannot give red packet. That is his opinion. He thinks that this tradition are not to be practiced by Christians. He said it is unscriptural. What do you mean by unscriptural? How do you tie a shoe? Those that are wear sandals, you wear shoe, that is unscriptural. Is that, can I say that? Huh? The shaking of hand is unscriptural because Bible days nobody shakes hand. Isn't a shaking hand a tradition? Why do people don't shake hand? You tell me. We Chinese, we Asian, what do? We bow. Either with the hand in this form, or we do with this, and we bow. Is that alright? What did the Jew in those days do? They kiss on the left cheek and kiss on the right cheek. Is that right? Right. So why are the people not following that? Why today we always offer the hand and shake hand? Why? Where did that come from? That come from back in those days in America. When cowboy used to put a gun holster, right? Holster around their hip. And the hand is right hand is all ready to draw. Is that alright? Yes. So when they see a stranger, they walk like this. They're ready to draw the gun. Howdy, brother! Howdy, friend! Hey! Howdy, put the hand up. So, there's no gun in my hand. So, hand make no hand, no guns in the hand, make no gun in the hand. So, they shake. So, that's how shaking a hand comes from. So, that's tradition. That is a scriptural. Why should we practice that? But you see, we have these people who think that they know what, how to interpret scriptures. The tradition the Bible talks about is tradition of religion, or religious tradition you bring to the church and ask people to practice like this. This is one of the traditions that we don't do. Right? You understand? Anything that is unscripturally forced into the church, religiously, is a tradition. And that we don't practice. But the offering or giving of red packet on the Chinese New Year, he said that's bad. That's wrong. We should practice. And come up with all that thing. That's the one who agreed. He moved up. He said all kinds of things about the people in this church. What's the spirit? That's why people leave this fellowship. Many of them left because of their disagreement with me on the doctrine. That's fine. If you can prove to me that your teaching is right, go ahead and do it. Just 2 days ago, Brother Nye sent me an email. An email that he was in Uganda about some case, about a man living with his wife and over some issue of HIV. Somehow, the wife did something, the man left the wife, went out there for 5 years, married another woman, and now want to come back, the church want to kick the man out. Brother and I said, Brother God, I don't know how to handle this case. I read it, I read what was given to me, I look at the scripture, I said, Lord, let me put it in words that I can. And I put it in word in email and sent it to the brother and I said, tell them, this is what we must do. If they don't agree with me, if they have the answer from the Lord, let them practice according to what the Lord told them. Otherwise, what I give to you is in the name of the Lord. I give it to you as the Lord with you. You may disagree. I told us, Brother Nice, this is a very sensitive thing. There are people that always will disagree and have their own opinion. If I can bring some scripture to you that makes sense, and you know it makes sense, because the Bible cannot contradict itself, then you better take heed to it. But if it doesn't make sense, and it's my opinion, then you don't have to take it. But don't come up with your own view and come up with something that's not in the Bible. Like a brother who wrote me also just today. Brother God, we know that Brother Brandon said, and I saw another mighty angel came down. Revelation 10:1. Right? and there was Christ, there's no problem. Right? But Brother Branham also said there was another angel. And is that Christ in William Branham manifesting? I said, I don't get it. Where did that come from? All I know, one thing for sure, the Bible said there was only another mighty angel that came down. Not another one. And not mighty angel, and not another one more mighty angel that come down. It doesn't matter what Brother Branham said. Human beings on the pulpit, when they say things, many times they slip a word, may not say the right thing. Right? May not say the right word, maybe words are added to it. I said, Brother Branham was not a theologian. And when you are a theologian, you are educated. Every sentence that comes out of your mouth, you place it very carefully. Make sure that every word is high sounding, accurate, polished. Do you understand? Stick to the Bible. Watch your spirit. Because I do not know. I have been told that, Brother God, you are too soft. But the time will come when the Holy Spirit, you know, I never openly rebuke anyone in the church yet. And I ask the Lord, Lord, I don't want to do that. Because I know many of these people here in the fellowship. The moment you speak to them and rebuke them openly, they feel so hurt. They say, I'm not going to come to church. And I know, when I talk to the Lord, and the Lord says, pray with you. Are you fearing me or are you fearing these people? If you're going to come to church, let them live. You want to live, the church live. Because if your skin is more important, your flesh is more important, your pride is more important than your spirit and your soul, then you have no place in the kingdom of God. If you cannot be corrected, you have no place in the kingdom of God. Peter, the moment he saw Jesus look at him, he realized he need to go pray. He going to need to go repent. Right? Can we always listen to the inner voice of God speaking to us? We need to. If not, then we have no place in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless all of you. Let us pray. Father, bless the word. Thank you for grace, Lord. We have come this many years, Father, in the message, in the word. Some of us, so Father, 40 years, 30, some 25, 20, some 10, some 5, or just 1 or 2 years. But Lord, you keep us in the way. You have always kept us. You have not failed us, Lord. But we have failed you many times. Forgive us, Father, of our weakness, as you forgive Peter. As you forgive all the disciples, as thou was smitten, Lord, Iscariot. Because they were afraid. And we know, Father, every one of us, even in this flesh, we are afraid of many things. But Lord, help us keep our faith in you. To look at you, Father. To behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. To draw strength from him and his word. As you have promised us, Lord, that you will always be with us to the end of the world. And you have always tell us, fear not. Lord, strengthen us by the word and increase our faith truly, Lord, in this hour that we live. Keep us, Lord. And we commit, Lord, this time to you now as you approach the table. We glorify thy name. So all that the word thou have given us, Lord, all these years. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now let us come to the table. Let us pray for the bread. Now always remember this. Of all the ordinances that we keep, water baptism, in the name of Jesus Christ, feet washing, and then this. new covenant that Christ instituted for us. About the tree, this is one thing, this communion, it's a very important thing between you and the Lord. Do you understand? The water baptism, it is a confession of your faith to the witnesses that stand before you when you get baptized. Feet washing is between you and the brother and the sisters. That you are, you know, member of the body and you are all in the same family. That you also show respect one for another. But when we come to this communion, remember to show the reverence to Christ. Remember his death till he comes. The disciples that night when Jesus took the bread, I believe they didn't even know what was coming. They probably did not know the very significant of the bread that Jesus broke. Do you understand? You probably knew about it only when after Pentecost, when they looked back, then they realized what Christ had done for them. Now we look back the same, looking at all the prophecy, looking at how the church have come so far to this age of ours with the message that God has given us. How precious then is the Word of God? And yet the Word of God was manifest in Christ. And yet Christ was the body broken for us, you and I. And that's why Jesus Christ took the bread. He prayed and he blessed it. And then he broke it for you and me. So let us commit this to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. When he took bread and he blessed it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it." And as often as we partake of his Father, help us to remember the devil cries till he comes. And in the partaking of this bread, Lord, that we are part of his body, that we are part of the family of God, that we are sons and daughters of yours, Lord. And as such, Father, help us to rejoice even tonight. That in the death of Jesus Christ is life given to us. And we thank you, Lord. So bless this bread now, Lord, that this is broken for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray for the cup. Father, even the same night when Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the cup in my blood, a New Testament set and fulfilled for all who are disciples of Jesus Christ." The disciples that particular night, Father, they didn't know what was ahead of them. They drank of the cup, but later on Jesus went. He drank the bitter cup for every one of us, not just for them, but for every one of us. Then in drinking the bitter cup, Father, he gave us this cup in his blood. The covenant that we to know that we are now have forgiveness and redemption. The forgiveness of sin because of this precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, bless this cup now. According to the blessing that you have given in Christ Jesus to us. That as often as we partake of this, that we do show his death till he come. That his blood or this cup is a washing away of our sin, the redemption of our soul, and of our whole human being, Father. So Lord, asking you right now to bless it in Jesus' name.